So you're scrolling through social media. You're watching all of these so-called influencers showcase their blessed lives, perfect homes, luxury vacations, success that, well, they want you to envy. Usually they have something to sell you, to be honest. But regardless, the world tells us that blessing looks like power and wealth and comfort. But what if true blessing looks, well, completely different? What if the genuinely blessed life begins with a bankruptcy? Well, acknowledgement of a bankruptcy, a spiritual, moral bankruptcy, and a mourning over your sin, and a hunger for something that you actually can't achieve all on your own. Today, we are going to climb up the mountain with Jesus as he turns our understanding of what it means to be blessed completely upside down. Today in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to cover the first 20 verses, and the King of Heaven is going to reveal what citizenship in his kingdom really looks like. And friends, it's nothing like what the world is selling. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Thursday, October 2nd, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in southwestern Minnesota. I always want to say Lutheran, Minnesota. It's Laverne, but I tell you what, we are certainly holding the Lutheran confessions high here at St. John, loving to point people to Christ and the gifts that he gives. And also doing that same work around the world is our sponsor, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I'm so grateful for their work that they've been doing since I was 12, since 1992. LHF has translated and published Lutheran books like Luther's Small Catechism in more than 170 languages. So they do a lot of great work. I'm always singing their praises. Even if they weren't sponsors, they're still doing such work for the kingdom. I would happily sing their praises. If you'd like, though, for them to help you in your own outreach efforts or just to learn more about all the good stuff they're doing, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, be sure to send me your thoughts and questions, concerns, complaints, corrections, qualms, compliments, conversation points, whatever you want to do. Send it to me to thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right. Well, we had a little bit of a delay of game penalty going on. Don't worry. Sometimes it's hard to get, you know, people connected across three different states using phones and internet. It's actually a miracle the show ever happens on time to begin with. But thankfully, we got some excellent folks working behind the scenes, and they have finally connected us to our guest this morning, the Reverend Lance O'Donnell. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, and he's here on the show to talk about Matthew chapter 5. Good morning, Pastor O'Donnell. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you on. Sorry for a little bit of technical difficulties getting you on the phone, but like I said, it's still kind of a miracle that you're in Wisconsin, I'm in Minnesota, they're in St. Louis, and there are people now listening to us. Well, not only over the air, all over St. Louis, but from anywhere in the world, if they have an internet connection or through an app or through the website or time delayed through podcast, it's actually pretty amazing, isn't it?
It is pretty amazing.
Well, I'll tell you what, brother, why don't we go ahead and bathe our conversation in prayer to get started, and then we'll head into Matthew chapter 5. Would you go ahead and lead us in that prayer?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, you came not to abolish what had come before in God's word, but to fulfill it all. And we see as we begin the Sermon on the Mount here, how you fulfill all things. You are truly the one promised of old, who came to bear our burdens, to die our sacrificial death, and to rise gloriously for us. We pray, according to your word, that you send your spirit, that as we study your word, we would be deepened in faith and in trust and in love toward you and towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, brother, you have a lovely church building there in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. Am I saying that right?
Well done. Yeah, stress the second
syllable. Oh, nice.
Oconomowoc, yes.
Oh, okay. Well, I've only been practicing for a little while, but you know, you have a great, this beautiful old church building. I love it. Looks like you have an associate pastor there too. Be sure to connect him with us. We'd love to have him on, Pastor Shockman.
This is the first time on the show with us.
Yeah. So I was just going to say, tell us all about it. Tell us how you and Pastor Shockman and the Lord and all your staff, how are things going there at your church?
It's going very well. Some of your listeners may be familiar with me. I was a regular guest on a former program called Let's Talk, the Pastor is In with Kip Allen. So I was a pretty regular, and I think you'll hear Pastor Shockman now and then on KFUO. I'm trying to think which other program he was on, but Jason Shockman is our associate here, is a collegium fellow of doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, a really gifted pastor, and now in his fifth year with us here. It's been a great joy to serve together. And in this beautiful conversation, you're right. You look from the outside and the website. We're on 600 feet of lakefront in this beautiful area of southern Wisconsin, and all but one of the classrooms in our school have a view out to the lake. The kids get to fish in the spring and the fall and ice skate in the winter. It's pretty cool.
That is great. That's awesome. Yeah. By the way, Pastor Shockman, yeah, he's on Sharper Iron. And a few years ago, he was also on Thy Strong Word, too. So, yeah, absolutely. Well, I think that's great. And I'm glad to have you on. You know, we will go ahead and get started. So we had, like I said, we had a few minutes behind. But, you know, what we're covering today, it's pretty important. You know, in fact, it's probably arguably the most famous sermon, at least this part of it, ever, because even people who perhaps aren't super familiar with even what is meant by a beatitude or a Sermon on the Mount probably know a few of the things that Jesus says within this text. So we're going to cover all of that. But first, you know, let's just talk about what has happened, because last time in Matthew chapter 4, we witnessed Jesus's decisive victory over Satan and temptation in the wilderness on our behalf. And he did so not using his amazing divine powers, but rather the word of God. He wields the word of God as a weapon against every temptation. And that's so important, not only for a show like Thy Strong Word or Sharper Iron or for LCMS Lutherans, but for all Christians. You know, you need to cling to God's word. It's the only sure and stalwart thing, it seems, in a day and age when reality seems to be turned on its head every other day. And from that triumph, Jesus launched his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls fishermen. Yeah, Pastor. And now he climbs up the mountain and he wants to teach his disciples. He wants to teach all of these crowds. So he's going to teach, he's going to heal, he's going to reveal. Let's look at it. What else should the people know before we head into this particular text, though, at chapter 5?
But from my standpoint, I totally agree with you. This is a common text for people to know. And it's also, and I hope to talk about this, an incredibly deep text to have as Christian devotion and for a spiritual battle. I memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount this winter and spring. I hadn't touched it in a little while, but I have I had the whole thing from beginning to the end. It was actually the hardest intellectual thing I've ever done, and I have an unfinished PhD. But I'll be pleased to hear you read it and for us to reflect on it together, because this is an incredibly rich text to know who Christ is and what he's about to do as we go through St. Matthew's gospel.
Well, and it's one of those things where, well, let's be honest, we could probably spend an hour on each verse. How would you like me to break it up, brother? You're thinking maybe just a couple at a time, one at a time? What, do the whole thing? What do you think? The first 12 verses?
Well, if you're game, let's do the whole thing and then go back.
Good idea.
If you're
good idea. I will just do the first 12 verses, though. That's about half of it. And we'll save some for the second half of the break. And then, yeah, we'll just go point by point. So starting with verse 1 of chapter 5, and I read from the English Standard Version. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, that's the first 12 verses. And, you know, the interesting thing, folks, and I guess I don't know if I've made it clear yet, this sermon continues for like the next three chapters, which is pretty wild. And obviously, we split them up for the purposes of radio. But just as I guess I'm turning to you now, brother, as you think about just how deep each sentence, iota of Christ's message is here, imagine just hearing it all in one shot, however long it took. It's not written down necessarily, although I'm sure they're a lot more skilled at being, you know, auditory learners. But still, how do you process such wisdom? We're still talking about it 2,000 years later.
Well, I would tell you what you said. So this last March, I was a presenter at a conference for Lutheran singles in Champaign, Illinois. University of Lutheran Chapel does that, called the Martin and Katie Conference. And I began my presentation on Christian meditation by reciting the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. And that's what you said is what my wife said. She said it's one thing to hear it read, but to hear it was like hearing it preached. And she said she never heard anything like it. And that's been my experience. I think if we may, if you're game,
yeah,
read the next two sections. Cause I think in my study of this, the section in particular, verses 17 to 20 are like a tipping point to understand in many respects, everything that comes before and everything that comes after in Matthew's gospel.
Yeah, let's do it. In fact, that's what we'll do. We'll read now 13 through 20. We'll get the whole section under our belt, and then we'll come back from the break and unpack it for folks. So let's take just a few steps back with verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." All right, we have about 90 seconds before the break. Thoughts so far as we prepare our hearts for unpacking this, brother?
Every Jew, undoubtedly, all those gathered around him, when they heard that, this beginning of the sermon ending with, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven," their jaws drop. Because that seems impossible. And it is. except for Christ.
They would have seen it, and correct me if you have a different understanding, but I think they would have seen it. It makes our jaws drop too, but I think for opposite reasons. You know, we get this sort of idea, and it's not wrong, of course, that the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, a lot of these guys, certainly not all of them, but a lot of these guys were hypocritical. I mean, Jesus says so. In fact, he's going to say so here in a minute. But at the same time, most people, I think, on the ground, while they certainly saw them, the hypocrisy, and probably didn't like them for it, still would have viewed them very much as, well, what Jesus sometimes reminds them of, people who sit on the seat of Moses, people who whose holiness is so great that they are a second, different kind of class of citizen, not a higher level. And so, yeah, I think you can look at it both ways. One, you know, Jesus is saying that the scribes and Pharisees are righteous. That doesn't make any sense. Or from the people's point of view, as you so rightly pointed out, wait a minute. You know, we kind of get that today, too. It's like, you think of a pastor and you want them to be perfect and holy. And trust me, I want to be, too. But people at the same time sometimes give pastors too much credit. And I think that's also going on the ground here. But there's a lot more to unpack than just that. But still, you're right.
And the very last passage after the sermon, you know, bears witness to the whole sense of things here. And this is, you know, at the end of Matthew 7, when Jesus had finished the sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He makes massive statements in this beginning that puts all the attention on him and says, focus on me because I'm the chosen one.
Mm-hmm. I'm really excited about going through it. All right, let's take our break, folks. Don't go anywhere, because after this short message, Pastor O'Donnell and I will keep on going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. See you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today, the Reverend Lance O'Donnell. He's a senior pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. And we're making our way through Matthew 5, just the first 20 verses. You know, Jesus is beginning his what we call Sermon on the Mount or on the Mountain. The Beatitudes are the first 12 verses or so, and they refer to these blessings, these statements, these declarative statements from Jesus. Brother, as we before we even actually step into the first verse officially and start unpacking it, what's a beatitude though, right? So why can't we just call them the blessings of Jesus? Where are we getting this beatitude language?
Well, from the Psalms in the Old Testament, it's a statement of, I think you said it in the previous, there's a statement, not just a blessing, but there's a bestowal. It's a statement of being, both as we'll see of Jesus and of the people. This comes out super clearly, I think, towards the end of this first section in verses 11 and 12. So when we take blessing, I think, as you said in the lead up, we take it as kind of a wish, or something that happens because of what we do, but this is, it's actually a gift of God.
Right. Right. Makarios, blessed, happy. Those are some sort of generic glosses that we can, you know, put on it. But no, as you were saying, there's really the predicate here is that these are pronouncements from God. So it's sort of like saying, oh, someone has been blessed with a raise at work, or someone was blessed by getting a tater tot in their fries, or an onion ring in their fries, right? That's a great blessing. You know, people talk about blessings either trivially or in very big ways. But here, the blessed part is really just the beginning, because this is more about who's saying it. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So obviously, and kingdom of God are things that need to be unpacked. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
It's who's saying it, but it's also to whom he the Lord is saying it. I mean, you have great crowds, and you see this at the end of this section. These are common people, poor people, people of all classes, and this pronouncement, right? They're all, Jesus has begun his preaching, calling people to repentance. There was his baptism. Great crowds are gathering. He's starting to do these miraculous deeds, and they follow him, and he sits down as a teacher, and he issues a pronouncement of God to, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, blessed you who struggle. You who struggle with God's grace, you who struggle with your sins, right? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's in a way very much like what we do at the beginning of the divine service in a way that people don't realize, when we remember our baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? We are God's beloved children. And from that point, we begin.
So, so far as sermons go, St. Augustine says, yeah, this sermon is the perfect sermon, right? Before us is perfect in all the precepts by which the Christian life is molded. You know, thanks, Augustine. But wait a minute. You know, Jesus didn't even start. He's starting with the gospel a little bit. That doesn't seem right. He's not a very good Lutheran preacher, this Jesus guy. You know, why this sort of style? You know, obviously the rabbinic influence in the way that he sits down. So you're mentioning the people to whom he's speaking, but are these methetes, these disciples, the learners, apprentices, is he speaking to the crowds, everybody, you know, from the Decapolis and all the region and everyone who's kind of just curious? Or are these obviously the four he's called and those who have, you know, come to then learn and be his disciples? You know, what, or is it a mixed crowd? I mean, you know, I guess set the scene. You know, he's sitting down, but like we wouldn't see that as a posture of teaching, but of course it was back then.
Of course. And well, in verse one, right, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him. Mm-hmm. But the gospel, it's also recorded, and it's recorded, as we're told in St. John, that people may know that he is the Christ and have life in his name. So, right, this is in the gospels that everyone may hear it. And St. Matthew recorded this, or, you know, the Lord had St. Matthew record this for us. This extraordinary, in many respects, beginning of Jesus' ministry. So, you know, the text here says clearly that his disciples came to him, but it's clearly also for all people to hear, mm-hmm. because it's fundamentally about Jesus.
Okay, so what do people hear then when we say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Take us through each of these then, brother.
Well, we went through verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? So there's the kingdom of heaven. You have, it implies repentance. It implies humility, right? And yours is, right? Blessed are you. This is a pronouncement. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's, as you said, that is a, a declaration, right? It kind of begins with the gospel. Blessed are, you know, for verse four, blessed are those who mourn, right? Who are grieving over death, grieving over sin, and then this declaration, sure. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, and that's you've probably done more study on this than me, but that it's the assumption of meekness is right is weakness, but
right
the word there connotes more of a humility, and so forth, and so those in humility, those folks inherit the earth. Verse 5.
Right, right.
That's an enormously big deal. And already, I mean, the assumption that people come to, right, Pastor Boo, is that, you know, if you're healthy, wealthy, and successful, right, then that's the person that's really blessed by God. But Jesus is upending it, right? No, it's the meek. It's the one who's humble, the one who's grieving, the one who's repentant and poor spirit. You know, it's for them. Pretty, you know, powerful statement.
I mean, it really is. Because think about it, right? What a quality to envy. You know, I started off by talking about how a lot of influencers, and I do want to remind people that most of the stuff is fake, so don't fall for it. But most of these influencers jet setting around the world, they're actually renting studios usually to pretend like they are, or they're going into increasingly amounts of high debt, but that's a different issue. But my point is, it's about envying them. Look at me rich. I'm not poor in spirit. I'm a Chad influencer. I'm gonna tell you how to be a real man or a real investor or a real woman or whatever the people are selling. And then Jesus comes out and he says, you know, I bet there's a lot of you who think you are just miserable, that you before God are just, you have nothing to offer. You know, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes, they walk around with their fancy clothes and their doctorates and their book learnings, as we might say down south. But sure. Are they really faithful? And you go, well, yeah, but compared to me, I'm nothing. And so, yeah, when Jesus comes and says, hey, everybody who's poor in spirit, like not lacking in faith, but as you were saying, those who just kind of recognize, I have nothing to offer. Oh, well, then guess what, right? You know, then you, yours is the kingdom. Not even will be, but is, right? So for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, mourning, as you were saying, is the same. And it's funny you mentioned meek because it rhymes with weak. And I just went through this happen chance with my catechumens last night. We were actually talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I was just giving them context. And that's the same thing, right? Well, meek means weakness. But meekness, I kind of defined, at least for the kids, as unassuming. Maybe a little not quite on the nose, but, you know, it's a hard thing to define. But it's those who don't think, again, that they have something to offer, or those who think that they just are entitled to the earth. At least that's how I try to wrestle with it, but it is a strange word.
Well, and in a sense it's a reminder, as Jesus so often does, of going back to the beginning. You know, when Matthew 19, when he's asked about marriage and divorce, in the beginning it was not so. And in a sense, he's calling us back to the very beginning of the creation. No, yours, right? You are made in the image of God. The earth is yours. That's a, you know, for your average guy, who the world, you know, would make him think he's actually nothing, and quite frankly, a lot of his religious leaders would have made him think he's nothing. And no, you're going to inherit the earth, Bob or Sue, right? It's yours. This is a huge deal. I mean, you just imagine being some poor, struggling person following Jesus and seeing, you know, amazed by what has begun, following up on the mountain and saying, you know, no, you, common man, you inherit the earth. You are loved and blessed by God. a huge deal.
You know, these are building on each other, too. I think when we get to the part about mourning, I feel like a lot of people will take that out of context and connect it to those who are, say, mourning over the death of a loved one. Now, they are incredibly connected because obviously we mourn over the deaths of loved ones, not because, especially if they were in the faith, we don't mourn because they're not with Jesus. We mourn because of what sin has done. So it's related for sure. But would you argue or agree that in this case, the mourning is really building upon those who are recognizing that they have a poor spirit, which then becomes the meek, because then the meek are those who are unassuming, those who, you know, have power, but they keep it under control. They recognize that they cannot contribute to even their own salvation, and this is what they are mourning. And then we get sort of the turn. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. So it seems to be an acknowledgement of the crowd's feelings. Yes, Pastor.
There's a spiritual humility turned in, you know, kind of in different ways on this. And then, as you noted, then you come to verse six. Blessed are those then who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is kind of building, right? And then you come to, you quoted Augustine, right? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, Lord. And here it is.
Jesus is like giving language to that restlessness in a sincere way. I mean, how many people, because the Holy Spirit is working on them, but either their old self is continuing to reject, or the cloudiness of their original sin is clouding the message, but, you know, they kind of just get the sense that something's wrong. They know that they're not living right. They don't quite know why. Their hearts are weak. They're starting to become dissatisfied with the things that the world envies. And they're searching for anything that says that life's got to be more than having the latest car and the most TikTok followers. And then they say, you know, but I'm nothing and I can't contribute to anything, because even when I try to do good things, however they define that, I'm not always perfect at it. And so these people are struggling with these things even today. And Jesus is giving words to that. These first four in this first set of the Beatitudes, you know, it's describing our needs and God's provision. We're poor in spirit, and that's a good thing if you recognize it. But if you don't recognize it, that it's actually a spiritual issue, you might try to fulfill that poverty of spirit in all kinds of ways that are not God-pleasing. And if you're mourning over your sins, that's a good thing, because now as a meek, an unassuming person who recognizes your sin, you're hungry for what God gives you. And so what does he say? God then provides the kingdom. You're poor, you get the kingdom. You're mourning, here's some comfort. You're meek, well, you get an inheritance. Oh, you're hungry, good. I want to satisfy you. And so I think he's just giving words to what sometimes we don't know how to articulate.
And it's hard to read this, Pastor Boo, right? You get that. It's also hard not to read it, I think, probably for all of us in some degree, your average person. It's also hard not to read this as kind of law, right? Well, I'm not merciful. I'm not pure in heart. I'm not a peacemaker. I'm not. And, you know, that's why I really wanted us to hear the stuff beginning at Matthew 17. Before we reflected more deeply, because that it gives flavor and color to this, because Jesus, you know, he's turning his attention. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. That is to say, all of what we call the Old Testament. I haven't come to abolish it. I have come to fulfill it. You know, yeah. Who is ultimately truly poor in spirit? Jesus is. Who mourns more greatly than Jesus?
That's right.
Who is more meek, as it were, than Jesus? Who hungers and thirsts for righteousness more than Jesus? Who is more merciful? I mean, you go than Jesus. At the end of the day, right? I'm convinced this is what he would have us see: is see who I am, right? That I'm the promised one. See how I have come to fulfill everything. It's like putting up a billboard. Watch me and see. I've come for you, and I'm worthy of your trust and worship. If that makes any sense.
It does very much so. In fact, because this is why I was joking earlier about, you know, Jesus not being a very good Lutheran preacher, because an old sim prof that I know of back in the day said, yeah, I'd give Paul a B in his preaching, but probably Jesus would probably get a C. You know, it was a meta joke on the idea that we kind of teach some pretty strict methods of teaching and preaching, and they're very good, right, and salutary. But, you know, Jesus doesn't necessarily have to follow our rules. But this is the brilliance, because as Jesus says these very things, those who are these things, struggling, recognize they're poor in spirit and et cetera, then they hear the gospel of it. But as you said, for those who have their hearts hardened, they very well may be listening to this going, oh, yeah, the poor will. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I don't want to be poor. The mourn. Okay, yeah, I feel so bad. It starts to work on them as law. Now they can keep resisting it, but that's sort of the brilliance. This is why, see, I'm not a lifelong Lutheran. I came pretty late in life, just a few years before I went to seminary. And one of the things that I didn't like about some of the things I was taught to do, and I get it, we're teaching kids, but those little exercises of you got to read the Bible passage and you mark an L if it's law and a G if it's gospel. I totally get the purpose of it, but it's confusing because we know that the Holy Spirit can take the very same words and apply them as law to one and gospel to another. And so, yeah, I think this just proves that Augustine is right, that this is a perfect sermon because he's able to speak to both with the very same words, depending on however the Holy Spirit wants to apply them.
You know, my sense in reading the context here and then, you know, having not too terribly long ago memorized this whole sermon is, my sense is that, Pastor Boo, it's like, you know, when you do a funeral, you typically don't have to hammer the law.
Nope.
Because yeah, it's right there in front of you. Staring us in the face. You know, my sense of this is, you know, Jesus gets baptized. John the Baptist points at him, other gospel, but points at him, says, mm-hmm. Look, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. He begins preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's beginning to challenge, and people who are poor in spirit and mourning in spirit, and they follow, right? They're struck by this. They're beat down. They're under occupation. They're under massive, in their religious system, massive religious law that basically has them think, well, you know, I could never do enough to earn God's favor. And here comes Jesus. And no, yours is the kingdom of heaven, right? You will be comforted. You're going to inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. Right? I know you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's going to be filled, satisfied. My sense is this would have been received with ears wide open and mouths agape and marvel and wonder.
I think as we transition into the next verses, then I think he fills that wonder with some practicality in a way. I mean, he's still declaring these things, but in terms of law, I think there's law in this section too, as well as gospel. But it's the type of law I think that also is proclaiming who we are after God provides for our needs. You know, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, right? So be merciful. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart. They shall see God. Well, be pure in heart. The same, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. And then blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've come full circle. The first beatitude ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now this one does. So it's an inclusio, right? It's this little bookend. And so What a strange comfort, though, right? Blessed are the persecuted. And again, as
I'm sorry, I'm just going to say
one more thing. As I went through it with my catechumens last night, I did remind them, though, that to be persecuted for righteousness' sake does require righteousness, because sometimes you're persecuted because you're a jerk. And so there is this, there's this key. But, you know, aside from that sort of being kind of silly about it, although I'm not that silly, it's pretty serious. We see here that Jesus is fulfilling that wonder, like, okay, well, what does this really mean? Yeah, go ahead, Pastor.
Now, if we do 11 and 12, again, I want to think about this, how this would be received and what Jesus says. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And is this Jesus just talking to the gathering apostles? I don't have that sense. But, I don't know what you're reading it. My sense is that this is, right, you have crowds gathered. Right? My sense is that this is a what we would now call the priesthood of all believers. Right? That blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You mean, Lord, that I'm to be counted with Isaiah and Jeremiah? And my reading of this is, in a sense, yeah, you're my beloved child. You bear God, you are blessed. You bear God's word. And I think that would have been revolutionary.
Mm-hmm. Well, even just addressing them in a different, person. I forgot the grammar terms, but he goes from third person to first person. I'm sorry, second person. Because he makes it personal is what I'm trying to say. He's been saying, indeed, blessed are they. And, and if you fit, you fit, and that's gospel. If you don't fit, it's law. But then here, yeah, you're right. In these last two, he really kind of points, and now it's very much like a picture of Uncle Sam pointing at you from the poster, but it's Jesus now saying, blessed are you. And I do believe wholeheartedly that he's speaking directly to those who have been given faith, trust, and hope in him. So that includes those sitting directly in front of him, excludes those who had not yet, of course, come to faith, because it's just obviously exclusive, because it's only for those who are being reviled for Christ's. But then, of course, I think it's speaking forward in time to all who would believe, and colors the past of all the people and the prophets who were persecuted before him. I mean, he literally says that. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have that shift, right? So now it's blessed are you. But then that key phrase, of course, on my account, and that's another thing back to my don't be a jerk, motto. It's not being persecuted for being obnoxious or for suffering for our own foolishness, but specifically for being associated with Jesus. And I don't think you and I disagree in any way, but my emphasis definitely is, though, against those who might say, I'm being persecuted for whatever reason, therefore I must be right. And that's also not always the case, especially for those who are outside of Christ who are not right. So, yeah, I think the Augsburg Confession, or the Apology anyway, is very clear here. He's, we confess that eternal life is a reward. It's due, because of God's promise, not because of our merits. But it does look like something to be his disciples. And so part of that is not always great. It sometimes means being persecuted.
For the sake of Christ, as you noted, falsely on my account, right? You are
exactly.
You're bearing witness to me. You believe in me, says the Lord Jesus, and you will be. I mean, this comes up repeatedly in the Gospels. That's it's not just as you said. It's not when you, this is persecution. Christian persecution is not when you face opposition. You're not, you know, you're not being persecuted if your mom and dad tell you you have to be back by 11. This is about, you know, this is about being being reviled because you confess Christ in some way, shape, or form.
Well, brother, you know, you and I are students of the Bible. And you can't be a student of the Bible without being a student of history. We only have like 60 seconds till the end of the whole show, but I just want to throw it out there. You know, on some days I feel like it's getting worse. Some days I feel like the persecution's worse. But at the same time, I also know that in America, we're kind of a privileged position. So it feels worse since we're coming out of a time when Christians had more social influence and authority. But just in general, though, aside from just the biblical understanding that things will gradually get worse, do you feel it even in your lifetime, a palpable difference in the way that Christians are seen in society?
I do. And again, but to that, I would just, you know, because our time was short, I would have us, you know, come to the conclusion of this passage, you know, where Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Until, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until everything is accomplished. Right. And then whoever relaxes, and Jesus fulfills the scriptures in its entirety for us. He is merciful for us. He is pure in heart for us. He is persecuted for us. And he is there, right? And he takes the punishment of God on our behalf. I mean, all of this is fulfilled in him, and the Lord raises him from the dead, which makes him worthy of worship, worthy of trust. And so to go back, so when he who is risen from the dead says to you, you who are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's true.
Mm-hmm. Well, amen to that, brother. Well, we are right up against the end of our time. So I just want to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Lance O'Donnell. He's the senior pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Oconomowoc, I don't know how to say it, but Wisconsin. Thank you so much, brother, for being on the show. And folks, next time we're going to go into Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is going to give us 6 concrete examples of what this kingdom righteousness looks like. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.